the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. For the last couple of weeks, we've talked about Psalm 140, the psalm that we hear every Vespers, Lord, I have cried unto thee, it begins with. The verses that we read after we sing that continue on into the next psalm, which is Psalm 141. The heading of that psalm says in Hebrew that it's a maskil, which is a particular type of hymnody that is not, of course, we don't know what kind of music they might have put it to, but literally you could say that means an instruction. But it says that it's by David when he was in the cave praying. Now when it says that he was in the cave praying, the fathers say that this is referring to the time that David hid in the caves of En-Gedi with his men when Saul was coming to try to kill him. And so to understand the psalm, you have to understand the context of that story. And sort of briefly, I'll give you a sketch of what led up to this point. David, as a young boy, was anointed by Samuel to be the next king because God had rejected Saul because of his disobedience repeatedly. And so Samuel was told to go to the least of the tribes of Judah and to one of the least families. And then of the sons of Jesse, he wound up being told to anoint the very youngest one, which was David. So this is a common theme you find in Scripture where God chooses the unlikeliest of people, the Jews being the chief example of that. They're not the most likely people in the history of the world to have been given the truths of Scripture. But that's God's way of showing that it was not by the power of these individuals, but by him that the good things resulted from. David became the harpist of King Saul because since God had forsaken King Saul, we're told in Scripture that an evil spirit would come to him and torment him, and him listening to the music of David's harp and his singing would soothe him. And as a very young boy, David was around at the time when Goliath was challenging the armies of Israel, and again, an unlikely candidate to be the one who would take up that challenge. He offered himself because no one else would take up the challenge. And he went, and you know the story, he went with five smooth stones and a sling and no armor, and with one shot slew Goliath. And David, of course, was given great honor by the people. He eventually became the king's son-in-law, marrying his second daughter. And there was a song that the women would sing that got on Saul's nerves. It said, Saul has killed his thousands, and David his tens of thousands. So Saul became increasingly jealous of this young upstart son-in-law of his that was getting all the glory and taking it away from him. So eventually, Saul becomes so hostile to him that at one point, as David is playing his harp for him, he tries to pin him to the wall with a spear. And David flees. And finally, after several of these kinds of episodes where it's very clear what Saul's intentions are, David finally flees. And he doesn't even so much as have a sword with him when he flees, because he has to go to the temple and he talks to one of the priests. And he talks the priest into giving him some of the showbread to eat and for the men that were with him. And also into giving him Goliath's sword that had been placed in the temple as sort of a trophy, an offering to God. And so that was the only sword him and his men had amongst them. And then they went out into the wilderness. And the Scriptures tell us that anyone who had a grievance against someone or who was in debt or was in trouble would go out to join David. So David sort of had his band of merry men, as they're described in 1 Samuel, living out in the desert and hiding from King Saul. But Saul, with an army of about 3,000 men, went out to find David, and David was hiding in an oasis that's in the desert to the east of Jerusalem. This oasis is called En-Gedi, which is a reference to the goats that climb the rocks there. And so when Saul's men were on the way, David and his men hid themselves in the caves because he knew that there was no way he could challenge them in an open battle with their superior numbers. So it's probably at this point that David said this prayer, and that this prayer is alluding to this low point in David's life where basically he's lost everything. He's no longer the honored son-in-law of the king, but he's now treated as an outlaw, and he has every reason to think that he might be found and killed. But the scriptures tell us that Saul, at a certain point, saw a cave, and it says in that he went into the cave, in the Hebrew, literally, to cover his feet, which is an idiom that refers to him needing to relieve himself. So he goes into this cave to relieve himself, and it just happens to be the cave that David and his men are hiding in. And so David's men whisper to David, and they say, this is the day which the Lord said to you, behold, I will deliver your enemies into your hands, that you may do to him as seems good to you. So his men were saying, look, God's given him into your hands. What better opportunity you're going to have? Go ahead and kill him. But David refuses to kill the king, but instead he sort of sneaks up and cuts off a little corner of his robe. And then after Saul left the cave and he was far enough away, David, from the heights of that cliff that the cave was probably on, shouts down to Saul, and he says, why do you listen to the words of men who say, indeed David is seeking your harm? Look, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you today into my hands in the cave, and someone urged me to kill you, but my eyes spared you, and I said, I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see the corner of your robe in my hand, for in that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you, know and see that there is neither evil nor rebellion in my hand, and I have not sinned against you, yet you hunt my life to take it. Let the Lord judge between you and me, and let the Lord avenge me on you, but my hand shall not be against you. As the proverb of the ancient says, wickedness proceeds from the wicked, but my hand shall not be against you. After whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom do you pursue? A dead dog, a flea. Therefore let the Lord be judge, and judge between you and me, and see and plead my case, and deliver me out of your hand. And when Saul heard these words, he was struck to the heart, and he wept, and he confessed, you are more righteous than I, for you have rewarded me with good, whereas I have rewarded you with evil. Unfortunately, this was not a final reconciliation between David and Saul, because Saul was increasingly unstable and unbalanced person, and so it was not a very long time before he was again seeking David's life. But this is the context of this psalm, which begins with these words. With my voice unto the Lord have I cried, with my voice unto the Lord have I made supplication. I will pour out before him my supplication, mine affliction before him will I declare. When we are in times of grief, when we are in times of sorrow and disappointment, when we don't understand why things have gone the way that they have, we should not be afraid or hesitant to pour out our hearts before God and to let God know how we feel and what our thoughts are, because God already knows. And by pouring out these thoughts and pouring out these cares, we put these in God's hands. We hand them over to God, and we allow God to begin to ease our grief. The Psalms cover the whole range of spiritual needs, and we often have a standard where we think that prayers have to be a certain way, and we would probably think that someone was guilty of blasphemy or some grievous sin if they were to question God, for example, in prayer and say, God, why are you allowing this to happen to me? But when you read the Psalms, you find that question very often asked. And so it's not sinful for us to be honest with God and to tell God how we feel. It's in fact the very example that we find in the Psalms. And that's one of the reasons why the Psalms are such a central part of our worship and prayer life, because the Psalms give voice to all of these things that we already have in our hearts. When my spirit was faint within me, then thou knewest my past. What that means is in my darkest moments, God is there. God knows. we might be at the end of our rope. We might think that we can't go on, but we have to have faith that God knows where we're at, and the scriptures tell us that he will not place on us any burden greater than we can bear. In this way, when I have walked, they hid from me a snare. At this point in David's life, he had to feel that he was surrounded on every side, and everywhere he went, there were people who were seeking his life to destroy it. And the fathers also comment on this verse and said, the devil is always laying snares in the way that we walk, and we have to have the sense to avoid them. When a hunter lays out snares for animals, and smarter animals require smarter snares, and we would think an animal very foolish and stupid that walked right into an obvious trap, and yet we do that all the time. We're surrounded by things that are placed in our life by the devil to entice us, and we should know better. We should know that that nice piece of meat that is placed on a hook for a reason, and that we shouldn't bite, but all too often we do. We need to have the sense to realize that there are snares and to watch out for them and to avoid them. I looked upon my right hand and beheld, and there was none that did know me. What David is saying is that all the people who had been his friends before, seemingly, of course he's exaggerating a little bit because he had men that followed him out there, but it seems like everyone has forsaken him and that he's on his own. When it says, I looked on my right hand and there was no one that did know me, on your right hand, what should you find? You should find your friend at your right hand. We talk about our right-hand man as someone who's our close friend, who's always there, who helps us to do whatever it is we need to do in life. But when you look on your right hand and you don't find anyone who's a friend, that's a very lonely place to be. Flight hath failed me, and there was none that watcheth out for my soul. As I mentioned last week, the word soul and life mean the same thing in Hebrew. And what he's saying is that I've tried to run away, and it isn't working, and that there's no one who's watching out for my life, trying to help me out, trying to keep me alive. I have cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my hope, my portion art thou in the land of the living. David has lost everything, or so it seems, and all of his friends back at least in Jerusalem were no longer his allies. But he's saying that I cry to you, O Lord. You are my hope and my portion. When it talks about my portion, that's a phrase we find in the Bible that talks about our inheritance. When it talks about the portion that was given to a particular person or a tribe, that was the land that they were given to live on. And he's saying, I don't have anything, but I have you. We can lose everything in this world, but no one can take our faith away from us. Only we can do that. Attend unto my supplication, for I am brought very low. This was a low point, and we sometimes get to that point where we feel about as low as we could possibly get. But that's when we need to turn to God in prayer, and he will lift us up, the scriptures say. Deliver me from them that persecute me, for they are stronger than I. Only God could save him from an army of 3,000 choice soldiers when he had just a band of men with him. Bring my soul out of prison that I may confess thy name. Obviously, he wasn't literally in prison at this point, but hiding in a dark cave with no escape, and only one entrance, and an army of 3,000 men on the other side would feel very much like a prison. And so he's asking that God would release him so that he could praise him, confess his name. The righteous shall wait patiently for me until thou shalt reward me. As David said to Saul, the Lord judge between me and you. We don't want to wait for God's judgment. Scripture say, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And David was patient, and he was willing to let God take care of his dispute with Saul. We very often don't want to wait that long. We want to do it ourselves. But we need to learn to place whatever problems we may have with other people, place it in God's hand, and let God be the judge. And from God's perspective, he might see that it's not quite as black and white as we see it, too. But in any case, we place it in God's hands, we won't sin by retaliating against someone or treating them in an unchristian way, but we'll leave that in God's hands. And if we pray and the other person's heart is softened by the Christian response that they get from us, perhaps they will repent and perhaps reconciliation will be the result. So let us pour out our hearts before God in times of grief, and not hesitate to let Him know what is bothering us, what our problems are, because He already knows them, but it's only by us being honest with Him and expressing those feelings and those thoughts that God can begin to help us. Let us lean on Him, because if we lose everything in the world can't take God away from us or take away our faith. But let us let God judge between us and our enemies. Let us not seek revenge, but pray for our enemies and let God settle the matter.